Acts chapter 16, that's where we'll be reading passages of Scripture this morning. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you'll reach Acts chapter 16. We'll be reading from verses 6 through verses 12. I'll read the even 6, 8, 10, and 12 if you'll read with me on the odds there. Acts chapter 16, once you've found it, if you'll please stand with me this morning. Again, Acts 16, reading verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they ascended to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and were in that city abiding certain days. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you so much for a great week we had in missions conference. Lord, we pray that you'll be with the sermon today, be with preacher, give him again his voice, strength. Lord, I pray you just would bless this week. Lord, I pray you continue to bless the upcoming events in our church. Lord, I bless the ministries across faith this morning. Lord, I pray just would continue to be with the families that are hurting. I think of the Bowlings this morning. I pray you'd be with Brother Mike. Thank you for again, our church, Lord, bless the special. In your name we pray. Amen.
All my life I dreamed of good fortune, and there were times I sought to be honored by men. Yet if I
song this morning. I want to draw your attention in our passage here. Brother Bragg read with us a moment ago. You're going to find the country of Macedonia mentioned in verse 9 twice. You're going to find it in verse number 10, and you're going to find it in verse number 12. And truly, from this point on in your New Testament through the rest of the Christian epistles, pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to churches, Macedonia is mentioned over and over again. It really becomes a key place for the rest of the New Testament. And I want to speak this morning on this subject. Macedonia still exists. Macedonia still exists. Let's pray together and ask God's help as we get into this message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to have a copy of Your Word in our hands. Much of the world does not have a Bible in their language. And God, they are hurting because of it. And I thank You, God, for the fact that we have a Bible. Many of us have more than one in our possession. Some of us have one at the office and at home, maybe in the car, in a purse, or a jacket pocket. We have a lot of Bibles. Lord, I pray that this portion of the Scripture would make an impact on our hearts today. It should. More than just having a Bible, may the Bible make an impact on our lives. I need Your power to help that happen. Holy Spirit, I give myself to You. I thank You for the privilege to preach. But I cannot do it in my own power, my own might, my own wisdom. I need Yours. So I submit to You and I yield to You. And I pray now that You'll speak through me. And I thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Last year we had a theme. The theme was a year of singing. And throughout the year, different songs were emphasized, one per month, and the story behind the song was given. I don't remember that or sometimes about the songwriter, I don't remember Charles H. Gabriel being featured last year, but that doesn't mean a whole lot. He might have been. I can't remember some things that happened last week, all right? But I don't remember Charles Gabriel being featured last year. He was from Iowa, actually. And he worked after he got saved. He was a great musician and musical man. And he served as the chorister of the Grace Methodist Episcopal Church. That sounds like kind of a hodgepodge, doesn't it? And it was in San Francisco, California. And then he went on from there back to the East Coast and ended up back in the Midwest. Had quite a life of hymn writing and so forth. In fact, several of the songs that he wrote are in the songbook that we use and sing from time to time. We sang one of them in our recent missions conference. He wrote this song in 1890. This is the second verse to the song he wrote in 1890. The words like this are in the second verse. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Now, if you have been in church, you recognize that as being the second verse of the song, Send the Light. That verse and that song was based on the event that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, the event we just read about, all right? That song was written on this from this subject, now from this passage right here. So let's learn a bit about what's happening. Paul and his helpers are on a missionary journey. They were preaching, they were witnessing, they were winning souls, and Paul was always looking, as I mentioned recently, to the regions beyond. Always looking for the place where the gospel had not yet been taken. That's what he had in his mind. And so he's on this missionary journey, and his heart was set on preaching. He did so in Phrygia and also in Galatia. That's found in verse number 6. We didn't read that, but that's found in verse number 6. He then desired to go southwestward into Asia, but the Spirit of God said no. You'll find that also in verse number 6. So he continued going in a westward direction to a place called Mysia. Paul wanted to turn north, eastward and go to Bithynia. And the Spirit said no, and you'll find that in verse number 7. And so they ended up at a coastal town called Troas that was located on the Aegean Sea. You'll find that in verse number 8. All right, I'm just going right down through the passage here. It was at Troas that Paul had a vision, a very clear and specific vision that took the gospel for the first time to the continent of Europe. It's called in verse number 9, the Macedonian vision. The Bible says there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia was a part of God's world that had not been on Paul's mind. It had not been part of his planning. It was not on his pre-trip itinerary. But all of that changed when God let him see the great need that existed in Macedonia. All right? And after Paul saw this vision, after he had this vision, there were really only two options he could exercise. He could regard it, or he could ignore it. God didn't make him go there, but he showed him the vision. He didn't hog tie him. He didn't pull his hands up behind his back and twist it until Paul cried, "Uncle." He gave him the vision, and then Paul either had to regard it or to ignore it. As we read with Brother Bragg just a moment ago, immediately, Paul, after this vision, Paul and his party made plans to go to Macedonia. And so they left Troas and they sailed for Samothrace, which is a little island in the northern Aegean Sea. And then they just overnighted there, just in and out. And they were on their way to the coastal town of Neapolis. And it was there in Neapolis, you see that in verse number 11, when Paul and his partners, his helpers, got off the ship in the coastal town of Neapolis, the gospel hit the shores of Europe for the first time. Now, they didn't stay in Neapolis. They traveled 5 miles to Philippi, which was a large and influential city. The Bible called it, an influential colony there in the Scriptures. And they sailed for Philippi, which was this large, influential city in Macedonia. You see that in verse number 12, where Brother Bragg read just a moment ago. And there in Philippi, they began to witness, and they began to seek out those whose hearts the Lord had been working on, and people began to get saved. And then they baptized those converts, pardon me, and churches were started. And we know that there was a church started in Philippi because we have the book of Philippians. It's written to it, okay? And right here, if you'd like to mark your Bible with notes, you could mark right here, the evangelization of Europe began right here in Acts chapter 16. It's where it began. And thank God, thank God, from there the gospel continued in a westward direction. It didn't stay in Philippi. Paul took it and he eventually went to Rome, Italy. And he had a great desire to go to Spain. I'm not sure, there's some debate if Paul ever made it to Spain or not. I personally don't think he made it to Spain. Some people believe that he did. But I'll tell you this much, somebody did. Somebody got the gospel to Spain, and then eventually the whole continent of Europe was evangelized, and from there the gospel came across the Atlantic Ocean to the shores of a new country called America. Amen. When the pilgrims came on that Mayflower in the year 1620, they brought with them the very book you have in your lap this morning. Now, if you have an NIV or some ASO, some other version other than the King James, they didn't bring that version. But they brought the King James Version to the shores of the King James Bible, to the shores of America. And it was on that ship. And now, this story of this right here, all we just talked about there in a hurry, this story is recorded in our Bible for a reason. There's nothing in this book that's just there by accident. This story is here for a reason, for the historical perspective, because this is part of history. It's part of history. Truth be known, it may not be history that started or happened on the shores of America, but it's a part of American history. Because the gospel eventually came to America, and it went in a westward direction out of Israel, and this is part of it right here. But I don't think God gave it to us just for the historical perspective. I think there are spiritual lessons that can be learned from this passage, especially lessons that apply to a missions emphasis. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Give you three simple thoughts today. Number one, There are places, my message entitled, Macedonia Still Exists. Number one, there are places like Macedonia. There are places like Macedonia. What do I mean by that? Macedonia was a place. It was a country. It was a country, a rather large area, where the gospel had not yet been taken. Now, people, I don't believe that God put this here just as a historical perspective. I think God recorded this and preserved it for us to cause and think about and look for the Macedonians. How many places are there like Macedonia in our world today? How many? I'm not sure. I doubt you know either how many places like Macedonia are in our world today. But one thing I do know, it is very presumptuous to assume that what we have enjoyed in America is the norm in all other countries. And by that, here's what I mean. You and I were born into and brought up in a country whose culture still includes the Bible. Our culture still includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our culture still includes teaching and preaching about Jesus. Our culture still includes church. I understand. I understand that our culture has changed immensely in the 55 years I lived in this country. The 55 years I've been alive. Because when I started out as a young boy, church was a priority in the American culture. It's not today. But don't think that it's not a part of our culture. It still is. I don't think you and I had to jump through any hoops, red tape. We didn't have to cross any guards. We didn't have to cross any border inspections or inspections of our vehicles to come to church this morning. We got in a car or a van or a bus, and we came here freely this morning. Okay, so church still exists in our culture. You can still see references to the Bible. Sometimes you can drive down the interstate and you can see billboards and it has a Bible verse on there. Or somebody will have a piece of plywood tacked to a tree out in the rural area and it has a Bible verse on there. Or sometimes if you watch a football game, when they kick the extra point, you see John 3:16 and somebody takes pains to do that. You can still see references to the Bible in this country. You can still hear preaching in this country. You can still read an abundance of material in this country that's Bible-based. You can still attend a Bible-preaching church. You can still have somebody knock on your door and say, do you go to church anywhere? There's not as many as there used to be, but you can still have that in this country. Somebody can still knock on your door. A bunch of doors were knocked on in this area yesterday. So I've knocked on several of them myself, knocking on the door and going to visit people and inviting folks to church. There is still a culture built around church and the Bible in this country. It may not have the priority it used to, but it's still here. And my point is, friend, it's not like that everywhere. There are still Macedonians. There are places where the gospel has not yet been taken. We've all heard the stories, many of us have, from the 1850s about John Patton taking the gospel to the New Hebrides Islands and the difficulties that he encountered there in a culture of cannibals and darkness and spiritism and all that kind of ancestor worship and voodoo and demonism, and how that Charles Darwin went to those islands in search of the missing link for his theory of evolution, and didn't even stay there. It was so barbaric, so heathen, so such an ungodly culture that Darwin left and gave up on his mission to find the missing link. After that, some years later, John Patton went there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He paid a heavy price for his missionary work there. But little by little, as he continued to preach the Bible, those people of the New Hebrides Islands got saved. And they began to put clothes on. And they changed their eating habits. And they started eating animals and no doubt plants. And gave up eating people. That's a good habit to give up. Amen. And they started building schools. And they started building churches. And Charles Darwin made a return visit to the New Hebrides Islands some 30 years after his first visit. And he was shocked to find a civilized people, schools, churches. They quit eating people. They were wearing clothes. And the only thing that he could attribute it to was the fact that John Patton had taken the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Charles Darwin, the author of The Origin of the Species, the evolution, okay, a catalyst for evolution in the world. He went back to London and he wrote a check to the London Missionary Society based on how much he was impressed with what he saw in the New Hebrides Islands. That's the influence that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes. But that's 1850s. That's 1850s. But wait a minute, folks. In the 1950s, there were still Macedonians. In the 1950s, there were still places where the gospel had not yet gone. And a group of five missionary men, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley and Roger Udarian, five missionary men had it on their heart to take the gospel to a tribal group of Indian people in the mountains of Ecuador called the Auca Indians. And they landed a plane on the shores of Ecuador in that mountainous region where the Aucca Indians made their home. And in short order, all five of them were killed, martyred by those Indians. Five widows. Some little children now left without a daddy. But friend, as somebody said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And in just a short time, other missionaries returned to that same place and began to preach. And those Indians began to get evangelized. And if my recollection is right, I didn't read the entire story this week. If my recollection is right, I believe some of the folks that were involved in the martyrdom of those five missionaries ended up getting saved. Unbelievable. And are now spending eternity in heaven with the ones they martyred. Well, you say, well, that was the 1950s. Well, friend, we're 60 years past that now. But you understand that Macedonia's still exist? In 2012, there are places like Macedonia in our world today where that family is going right there to Iraq. Do you understand that the children, you understand places whose culture has not been influenced by the Word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Places where children grow up being taught that their God endorses the killing of people who do not accept their faith. That's a huge difference, friend, in what our book teaches about our God. How different for a child to grow up in a place being taught about a loving God who had a heart and He reached out to those who did not love Him and He loved them anyway with a great love. A love great enough that it caused Him to send His only begotten Son to die a cruel death on a horrible cross and shed His blood so that those people could be saved and live eternally in heaven with the God that they didn't ever love at the beginning. Hey, what a difference to grow up in that kind of culture as opposed to that culture. What a difference. And I appreciate Brother Trail's candidness in his presentation. I believe it was on Monday night. In his presentation, he said, you know, as an American citizen, dating back to the 9/11 and the Twin Towers, you know, my immediate reaction to Muslim people is one of anger. Mine is too. That's why I have to be honest with you. It's hard for me, but you and I need to understand this morning, friend, that the atrocities of that group of people, not only against our nation, but against nations around the world, have not changed the heart of God toward those people one bit. He gave His Son Jesus Christ for those little Iraqi boys and those little Iraqi girls and all over the Muslim world and the 1040 window where people group after people group after people group exist today who've never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Macedonians didn't exist just in the first century. And they didn't exist just in the 1850s. And they didn't exist just in the 1950s. They exist today. Macedonians exist today. And God's people need to think about that. And I'm going to tell you something. If we ever got that on our minds and got that on our hearts and really understood that we live in a world where a large percentage of the 7 billion people have never heard mention of Jesus. If we really believe that, if it ever got in our heart, every church spat would dissipate. All the little petty differences and grievances that we go through as Americans here in our churches, and you know, yink, 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 and I don't like this, and I'm not all that, and this one did this, and this one did, all that stuff would go by the wayside. Because the task of getting the gospel to the world is so huge and so important, all that nonsense would stop. People would quit playing church and just, you know, tipping church every once in a while and visiting church like you go to Farm and Fleet once in a while. Understand that there is a great need to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Not every place is like America. You know that. Think about it. Macedonia still exists today. There are places like Macedonia. Places like Macedonia in the world today. Number two, I want to say this today. Not only are there places like Macedonia, number two, there are people like the Macedonian man. There are people like the Macedonian man. This man in verse number 11, verse number nine, where Paul had the vision, and this man said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." He desired help. He desired help not only for himself, but for his country. This man wanted help. And listen, friend, in the context of this story, he wanted help concerning God. That's what this whole cry was about. The cry was for help was not for money. I understand, man alive. Most of these guys will face this. Ben's already faced it. He faced it in the first few months he was in Madagascar. Some people, the only kind of help they want is financial. As soon as they see a white man in a brown or black country, you know what it represents? Dollars. And when they hear they're from the United States of America, it's they're rich, because everybody from America is rich. And by the way, compared to most of the world, that's true. That's true. That guy represents money. And Ben had guys make professions of faith and get baptized and get close to him, whose whole motive was to get in his pocket. I'm going to tell you something. When you give your heart to people and you serve among them and you give up some of the comforts of America for that, that's not easy to deal with. And that's part of what he talked about last Sunday night. The time that Joyce and I were there and the time of what you saw on that screen. You know, we had about 20 people the morning Joyce and John and I were in that service. And none of those men were in the pictures you saw except for one, the guard. Because some of those men got close to Ben. So they get, in fact, one of them looked at him and said, "Take me to America with you." That's all they wanted Ben for. Get me out of here and get to America. But listen, folks, not everybody's like that. There are some people in these places who would really like to have the hurt in their heart taken care of. They would really love to have the void filled. Brother Caleb was telling a story this morning in our newcomers class about a man that he visited some time ago. It wasn't recently, I think it was some time ago, wasn't it? And he said, "I want to invite you to church." He said, "Oh, I'll talk to you about church in a minute." He said, "I've got a story for you first." And he said, I want you to know that I've had a successful life. And I had $11 million at one point. And I owned a construction company. And I also owned, a pharmaceutical company. And I had a pharmaceutical business and a construction company. And I was making more money than I know what to do with. Had $11 million and bought my son a Lamborghini. A boy who wasn't even old enough to drive. Bought his son a Lamborghini and showed Brother Caleb the pictures of it. Had it all. And then sometime afterwards, when things began to go out of control with his life and spin out of control, he lost his pharmaceutical business. He lost his construction business. And he told Brother Caleb, "I lost everything." And I was driving down the road one day with all kind of thoughts running through my head and an emptiness in my heart that had been there the whole time he had the money. An emptiness in his heart. He clicked on the radio and he heard on the radio somebody talking about Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ will fill the void in your life. The void that's there because of sin. The void that's there because you're running away from God and you were made to worship God and love God and serve God. And that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ through the witness of that preacher and got saved. And then he said, told Brother Caleb, he said, "You know what? I've got a job and I'm working and I'm trying to get back on my feet, but I don't care if I ever have another $1 million. I have in my heart today what I've always wanted and always needed." Yeah. And you know, there are people like the ones who wanted to get close to bed for the money. They're still out there. But there are people who also know that money cannot solve the void in their soul. And they're crying out, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us. Come over and help us." There are those who look beyond the need for monetary gain. And they know that their real need is eternal. And they still cry for help. I want to tell you something. It's a cruel thing to plug your ears or ignore their call for help. That's cruel. You all remember when we had the special service here? And the chief of the fire department in Kankakee came and gave Brother Caleb a citation. That's the wrong word, isn't it? That's a ticket, isn't it, huh? An honor. Okay, they gave him an honor. Because he was down there in Kankakee one day visiting, and he came out of a house. And as he came out of the house after making a visit on his bus route, he looked across the street and he heard screams, and he looked across there and there was a house on fire. And I think the lady was in the front yard crying for help. "My husband's in there, my husband's in there." And he was a crippled man. What if Brother Caleb had just gone to his car, gotten into his car and driven away? What if he'd have done it? He didn't do that. He did what I hope all of us in this room would do. He heard that lady crying for help, and he ran across and found out that the man was in the house burning with fire. The house was on fire, and the man was in there, and he went into the house that was filled with... I will never forget that day, because I didn't know what had happened, and I think it was Craft and Bake Sale here at the church. And he came in the back door, and I had stopped by the church after visiting to see what was happening with the Craft and Bake Sale, and he came running by, and he smelled like he'd been in a fire. And I thought, what has he been smoking? Man! I mean, it wasn't just a slight cigarette. It's like he had been in a fire. He had been. And he went into the house, and he found that man on the floor and pulled him out of the house and saved the man from maybe death. Yeah, so we ought to say, it's a wonderful thing. And nobody would plug their ears and just get in the car and ignore somebody's cry for help. Can you, by faith, hear the cries of people like the Macedonian man? They're still crying, help. I'll tell you, one of the darkest hours, one of the darkest chapters in human history happened during the Holocaust of World War II. And these eggheads and knuckleheads that want you to believe it never happened, that's a lie. It would do you well, dads, to pile your family in a vehicle, scrape and save and put some money aside and get in your vehicle someday and drive to Washington, D.C. and see the monuments. But while you're there, go to the Holocaust Museum. And don't rush through it. Take time to look at the pictures and watch the videos and in some cases read the stories of how Hitler, under his regime, put to death, they say, over 6 million Jews. And one of the atrocities of that time period was the fact that it was the refusal of some people who were in influential positions to properly recognize the plight of the Jewish people. Now, I understand that communication today is far more developed than it was back then in the 1940s. I understand that. But friend, Thousands of Jewish people were disappearing. Gone. And all the talk about the labor camps and the ghettos and the boxcars that Germany should have used to bring their troops' supplies were going back and forth across that part of Europe, Germany and Poland. And there wasn't tanks and ammunition and guns. There were people in those cars like cattle, worse than cattle. And Kristallnacht. And all of the things that were going on, and people were getting wind of it. And those trains would leave and go across Europe and pull into Auschwitz. And those people were never seen or heard from again. And newspapermen, courageous newspapermen, began to write articles about it. But those articles in the New York Times and other publications in Europe got buried in the middle of the publication where nobody would read them. It was like somebody was afraid to put that on the front page. And it was as if the world turned a deaf ear to the Jewish people. And 6 million died. And that didn't hit you. 6 million died. Not all men, women, and children herded into gas chambers and their life taken simply because they were of a Jewish posterity. And the world plugged its ears. I'll tell you what, there'll be people with blood on their hands because of that. It was an awful, awful chapter in the world, in human history. But I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not sure any less worse is people here in America, blessed with what we have and what we have enjoyed, turning a deaf ear to the cries of people in places like these countries and others that are saying, send somebody over to help us. send somebody over to help us. Look, we just came through a missions conference. And no matter what excuse someone might make about neglecting missions, you can plug your ears if you want to. You say, well, you know, I didn't really get into the missions conference. You can plug your ears if you want to. But they still cry. Oh, they cry. And they don't go away. Just like a newspaper editor would take an article about Auschwitz and bury it. It didn't change it. American Christians can just turn a deaf ear to it. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't go away. It still exists. And there are people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, I understand that we here in America have personal problems. I understand. I laid in bed last night and I didn't weep, but tears came to my eyes thinking about Mike Bowling yesterday. Four children and Kim dying on one of the girls' birthdays. And having to bury his wife, 36 years of age, 12 years of marriage. My goodness, the immense mountain that man faces. All with a broken heart. And I'm not minimizing our problems. I'm preaching to people in this room who have a mountain of problems, possibly. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have troubles and we just live, you know, lucky-go-lucky life. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying along with giving attention to our problems, we cannot plug our ears to the cry of come over and help us. Can't plug it. We've got to learn to balance it out. And by the way, the truth of the matter is, if you'll give your heart to hearing that cry, it may make your personal problems a little easier to bear up and to help with. There are still places like Macedonia. There are still people like the Macedonian man. Still places like Macedonia and still people like the Macedonian man. Now here's my third point, and it's not a statement. The first two were statements. My third point's a question. Are there still Pauls? Are there still Pauls? Paul saw the vision. He saw the vision. He saw the need. He saw the situation. Paul took the gospel. Did you hear what I said? He took the gospel. People, the gospel is not going to sprout wings and fly over to these places. The gospel has to be taken. It has to be taken. And are there still Pauls who will take the gospel to the other places where it has never been taken? It must be taken in other lands, in other places. It must be taken here in America. Paul had a vision that moved him. He had a vision that impacted him. It made a difference in his life. Now look, we just came through an emphasis in our church on Wednesdays and Sundays and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday on a missions conference that really and truly should have had an impact on me and on you. And if it didn't, I don't know what to think. You say, well, I can't go. Going's not the only thing. You can give. Well, I can't do much of that. You can pray. And everybody in this church will eventually get a copy of Tom Vineyard's Tuesday and Wednesday morning CD on how to pray for your missionaries. It's outstanding. And if you heard his testimony Wednesday night, you understand how they need prayer. And how they were beat up and the life of his own little children and wife was in danger. Unbelievable. Now look, you say, well, you know what? I just wasn't impacted by the missions conference. Well, that still doesn't change the fact, friend, that there are Macedonians. And there are people like the Macedonian man. And we need some Pauls today. Some people who are impacted by the vision. Okay, you may not go, but you can give. You may not be able to give a whole lot, but you can pray. And you know what? Some should still go. Some should still go. I will tell you, the greatest burden I have. You know what? It's not easy. Brother Jason and I met in the office. We do every Sunday morning, and we go over things at the start of the day. And I had him close. Usually we do it with the door open, but I had him close the door this morning because it was a tearful time. I hate to see him go. It's not easy to somebody you've loved and worked with for 6 years and you realize that next Sunday, Tuesday, he won't be in. And next Sunday, he won't sit down in that office with me. I said, Jason, I hate to see you go, but I'm glad you're going. I'm glad you're going. He said, how do you give a boy up to a mission field? How do you give a boy up to a mission field? God. God's grace. Somebody's got to get impacted by missions. Somebody's got to see the need. Somebody's got to see it. Somebody's got to recognize it. Somebody's got to say, you know what? I can pray. I can pray and give. And somebody, eventually, needs to say, I can go. I can go. That's what needs to happen. Because Macedonia still exists. It wasn't just a one-time thing in Acts 16. It exists today. It's our job to send somebody to tell them Jesus saves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention. I'm sorry for the struggle with the voice. I thought it would be better than it was, but it is what it is. Now, I wonder this morning, before we have the invitation, I want to ask you just a couple, three questions. I wonder, you said, Pastor, the missions conference did impact. Even if I was only at one service, you know, I was impacted by the missions conference, and God did speak to my heart in some area, praying, giving, or going. But I do feel like these days were not in vain, and God spoke to me, and I do see the need. Getting the gospel to the world. I just want to raise my hand and say, pray that God will continue the work in my heart. He started. Would you raise your hand this morning, all of them? God bless you. I appreciate that. My hand with yours this morning. I appreciate it. If your heads are bowed and eyes are closed now, let me ask this question. I wonder who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know where I'd go. It's spend eternity. I'd go to heaven. And I'm sure of that. If you could give that testimony this morning, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. All right, thank you. You may take your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand just then. I don't know if I'm saved. I'll raise it now. I didn't raise it then. And I'll raise my hand now to say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Would you please raise your hand this morning just so I can pray for you when I close the service here in just a moment. Anybody like that? Anybody like that here this morning, front to back, side to side, member, visitor, upstairs or down? I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but not baptized since you've been saved. You haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Is there somebody like that here this morning? God bless you. See your hands. You can come forward to be baptized. If you came this morning to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we're ready for you. And if you need to talk to somebody about it, you come. Thank God. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Be obedient to Christ this morning. You're here, you've been baptized, saved, and you know that this is the place God wants you to be a member. And you've talked to one of us about it on staff, and you're free to come and join this morning. Maybe set up an appointment to talk about it sometime. You do as God leads you to do. The church, let's get missions. The flags come down tomorrow, and next Sunday they won't be here. Wednesday night they'll be gone. And the sermons won't be missions-minded. Probably next Sunday. But Macedonia still exists. We need to live with that every day through praying, giving, or going. Let's let God continue to work on our hearts. Maybe this morning, just a quick trip to the altar and say, Lord, I give myself to you to keep working in my life, praying, giving, going, to help me remember that Macedonia still exists. Father in heaven, please bless our church. May we not put missions out of our minds when we put the mission flags away. The mission cards are filled out. It's time to stop thinking about it, going on to something else. May we live with it, because Macedonia still exists. Help the church today. Bless us. Get on our hearts and get on our minds and to live for you. With the fact that we need to send the light to other Macedonians. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.